It's good to be in the house of the Lord with one another. Amen. Amen. God is so good to us. This morning we come to our 33rd sermon for the book of Galatians. As we typically do, we begin with the introduction that is on the handout, and it says, on June the 6th, we began to study the fruit of the Spirit. As we've learned, the fruit of the Spirit is singular, with the nine listed virtues being qualities of the fruit that the Holy Spirit bears in those of us who believe in Christ. It is for good reason that love is named first, for it is the supreme virtue through which all other virtues flow and have their significance. The greatest is love, church, because God is love, and without love all else is spiritually meaningless. If the fruit of the Spirit is singular, and this list represents facets of that fruit, like the facets of a diamond, then love is like the table of the diamond, the largest facet, the crown which is most seen, and through which all other facets reflect their light. Take away the table of the diamond, and it has lost much of its monetary value. And then likewise, take away love, and we and our spiritual gifts and sacrifices are as nothing, 1 Corinthians 13. Now, as the Apostle Paul began our current paragraph writing verse 16, that's 5:16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. We understand then that to love with the love that God is producing in us is to walk by the Spirit. Walking by the Spirit is not a mystical kind of esoteric thing that is difficult to understand or hard to nail down, but quite simply, as we walk in the love of God, so do we walk by the Spirit. And thanks be to God, then, as we walk in love, we will not carry out the fallen desires of the flesh. Letter A. Since God is love, love, then, is the antidote for all our spiritual ills and the foundation and source of our spiritual life and wellness, and that which makes that which is good excellent. We should pursue nothing as much as we pursue the love of God. God is love, freely allowing His love to be produced in us and manifested through us. Understanding how important and necessary love is to the Christian faith, it has been with purposeful intent then that we have spent the last 3 weeks addressing this unique love of God, and that we will address the same again today. Last Lord's Day, we continue to study love by considering the chapter of the Bible that is often referred to as the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. Letter B, this morning, it is our intent to complete our study of the love chapter, and it is also my prayer that we will excel in our understanding of this godliness, love, and that we would further mature, taking steps upward, that we will walk in love, continually experiencing and practicing it on a daily and ever-growing basis, and that to the glory of our most glorious God. And all the church said, amen. So at this time, I ask our brother Dennis Junick to come forward that he might read the scripture and lead us to the Lord in prayer. And family, if you would, please stand for the reading of God's wonderful word. Amen.
Good morning, family. We are going to be reading from Galatians 5:22a and 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 8a, and also verses 13 in 1 Corinthians 13 also. 1 Corinthians 13, Galatians 5:22a, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 8. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy, and I know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous, love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for the birthday of our nation and it just becoming free, the freest country in the world, Father. And we just pray that we belong to that country and we pray that it stays that way, Father. Lord, we just thank you again for the lessons that we have been learning on love. We just pray that we will continue to love each other unconditionally, Lord. We just praise you and thank you for the blessings that you do bestow upon us. Father, we pray for the families that aren't here today that are traveling, that you bring them home safely to us. Father, we just pray that Pastor Tim will preach to us today and let us know what we need to do and hope that we follow that the Lord instructs us to do on love. We just praise you and thank you for the things that you do give us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You may be seated. Thank you very much, Dennis. Amen. And then may God's word be to us exactly what it is. That is a light to our path, a lamp to our feet, that we might walk by the Spirit, being filled with love, manifesting the godliness of God. Amen. Roman numeral 1, Galatians 5:22a proclaims the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, as we have identified many times before, I think it's important each Sunday to review letter A. The Greek word here translated love is agape. Agape is the unique love of God that is of the will. It is self-sacrificing love, respect and devotion, and it is unconditional. This love is an act of the will and is displayed in action, choosing to favor and pour out blessings regardless of its object's worthiness. Being of the will, this love, agape love, exists and acts where even negative emotions may be present. While other types of love are emotionally driven, the agape of God willfully drives the emotions. Agape chooses to be gracious, merciful, caring, and benevolent, always working for the good of its object and is satisfied in its own expression. The Bible states in 1 John 4:16 that God is agape. Agape comes from God. It is seen through God. It is defined by God. God is love, and knowing God means knowing true agape love. The New Dictionary of Theology states agape is completely unselfish. Amen. It is not based on a need in the loving person, nor on a desire called forth by some attractive features in the one loved. It is not afraid to make itself vulnerable. It does not seek to get its own way. It rather proceeds from a heart of love and is directed to the other person to bless him or her, to seek that person's highest good. Its source is God, and its pattern and inspiration are Jesus Christ. Then this is on your handout. Because this love is unique to God, it is something that God must produce in us and does produce in those who are justified by faith, and that by his Holy Spirit, which he causes to indwell all who believe Jesus to be the Christ. Amen. I think if we take that definition of love, if you take the last several handouts and put them together, you will understand many things about love. And as we understand it and apply it, we will be able to live in this love that God is producing in us. It's important that we understand it. Amen. This love is not the natural human love. It is divine. Now, seeing that the greatest virtue of the fruit of the Spirit is love, and understanding that this love is agape, the divine love of God, and then with a great desire to learn more of this love, we opened our Bibles to the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, that we might learn what the Word of God has to say about the love of God. I think if anybody knows about the love of God, it would be God himself. Amen? As we consider the church in Corinth, we find that though they were, as the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:7, not lacking in any gift, yet they did lack love. While they exercised spiritual gifts and disciplines, they failed to walk by the Spirit in love, and as a consequence, there were divisions among them. I'm referencing 1 Corinthians 1:10. There were divisions among them. As spiritually mature as they appeared to be, Paul said of them in 1 Corinthians 3:1-3, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food. for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and are you not walking like mere men? Now, isn't this astonishing? They lack in no gift. They have the gifts operating, but they're still quarreling and fighting. Astounding immaturity. To bring about the desperately needed correction in maturity, we read in the 12th chapter, as Paul expressed, that while there are a variety of spiritual gifts, they are not the cause for the vision. They all flow from one and the same source, the Spirit, for there is but one Lord and one God who works all the gifts in the individuals of the church for the common good of the church. Not to puff one up over the other, not to cause divisions, but for the common good. In emphasizing this truth, he taught them that though they are many in number and diverse in gifts, yet are they of the one body of Jesus Christ, and that each member and their gift is important to and for the good of the entire body. Paul then wrote in 1 Corinthians 12, 24b and 25, but God has so composed the body that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. In recognizing their terrible deficiency in love and desiring to resolve this ruinous problem, Paul said, chapter 12, verse 30b, I show you a still more excellent way. And as the Spirit of God breathed out God's word to him, Roman numeral 2, Paul taught of the superiority, supreme importance, and divine nature of agape. Agape being the more excellent way. Now, church, of all the good things we might pursue, shouldn't we pursue the most excellent way? Amen? You would all agree? And isn't it in the pursuit of the most excellent way in possessing love that all the good things become good and beneficial for the church? Astounding that these good gifts that God was granting to the church as the Holy Spirit willed to each one, astounding then that they became a source of division. Isn't that amazing? Gifts of God becoming a source of division in the hearts of men who don't love. There is a more excellent way. It is the way of agape. So in teaching that agape is of supreme importance, being more excellent or superior over all the other spiritual attributes and gifts, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. How many of you like noisy gongs and clanging cymbals? Somebody does, all right. Have you watched any of the games in South Africa with the horns that are blowing incessantly? That's irritating to me. I don't know about you. I don't want to be a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. And yet, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I don't have love, that's what I have become. Wow. Verse 2, and if I have the gift of prophecy, and I know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Letter A, here we learned that all spiritual gifts, knowledge, faith, and sacrifices are as nothing if not born of agape. The agape of God is the value which makes all we are, possess, and do of heavenly worth. I understand that some will argue and say, well, surely the spiritual gifts play some good, even if they're not manifested or exercised in love. But what does the Bible say? This is the thing we want to do. We're not trying to discount the gifts. What we're trying to do is elevate them to the proper position through love. Amen? So let us understand things in their proper order, desiring the most excellent way, and then the good things will be good. So, dear church, agape, must be the foundation, the superstructure, and the capstone of all our Christianity, of all our spiritual gifts, our biblical knowledge, our exercises of faith, and our spiritual sacrifices, or else all these things count as nothing. It is love that makes these things heavenly. Number one, as Paul wrote in the first verse of the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, while the church is to desire earnestly spiritual gifts, we are commanded to pursue love. Love, church, is not a gift. It is a virtue. It is a virtue in which the gifts, our practices, must be bathed in so that they will be a sweet-smelling sacrifice as unto the Lord. Otherwise, good things done outside of love can be a stench in the nostrils of God. Let us not desire what is great without first and most desiring that which is greatest and gives all else the value, agape. Well, after coming to understand that without love all else collapses in value, we came to verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul began to teach of the essential and divine nature of agape by stating that, letter B, love is, and number one, patient. And number two, kind. And then in further explanation of the divine nature of agape, stating what love is not on the negative side, he said that agape is, number three, not jealous. Number four, not braggadocious. And number five, not arrogant. And here in this description of the divine nature of agape, we come to verse 5 today, where Paul wrote, saying that agape does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Letter C, agape does not act unbecomingly. Now, to be sure, indeed, agape does act. It is a love of the will that demands to be acted upon. By definition, action is an integral and necessary element of agape. So much so that where there is no act of love, there is no agape. But in all its action, agape does not act unbecomingly, but godly. Number one, godly love does not act rudely. Oh, that hurts. Insensitively, crudely, disrespectfully. Are you convicted yet? Or in any form of bad behavior. Agape always acts in grace, gracefully, mercifully, considerately, kindly and patiently, concerned always for the best of the other. Church, we should give this much good thought, examining ourselves in the love we possess as it's revealed in our actions. We can talk all day about the love we possess, but how are we acting? The way we act is kind of like our words, the revelation of what's in us. Amen? We should listen to what we say so we can get a picture of what's in us. We should see what we're doing so we can get a picture of what's in us. So we need to give this a lot of good thought, examining ourselves and the love we possess as it is revealed in our actions. Do we act unbecomingly, rudely, crudely, insensitively, disrespectfully? I am so glad that God and His love for us didn't act unbecomingly. And even though we deserve that which is unbecoming, yet did God act according to His own lovely and becoming nature. Church, as God produces His agape in us and we submit to Him walking by His Spirit, so will all unbecoming acts dissipate, being done away with. This is a product of the love that God produces in us. Agape does not act unbecomingly. Letter D. We're really going to go through these quickly. Agape does not seek its own. This is to say that the love of God is not selfish, but willingly sacrifices of itself to give the other the best. As the Scripture says, 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no one seek his own good but that of his neighbor. And as Paul said in verse 33 of the same chapter, it is by our seeking the good of all men, and not by our seeking our own profit, but by our seeking the good of all men, that many may be led to Christ. Number one, Philippians 2:3-5 admonishes us, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. John the Beloved wrote, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Oh, how many times are we taking up our life? We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. That's what agape demands, deed and truth. Church, as God gave his only begotten Son for us, so did Christ die on the cross for us, coming not to be served, but to serve. And this is the very love which God places within us. It does not seek its own. Letter E, agape is not provoked. The word translated provoked means to arouse to anger and refers to sudden outbursts of rage. It's a fury. It is not that agape never becomes angry, but in fact, agape becomes angry over sin, injustice, the ill treatment of the orphaned and the widowed. And even then, though, when it does have a righteous anger, even then, it is controlled, it is methodical, and it is purposeful in its expression. Love is not given to sudden fits of rage or explosive outbursts of anger. Number one, James 1:19-20 says, this you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Amen. Letter F. Agape does not take into account a wrong suffered. When the one who walks by the Spirit in love is wronged, they do not, like a bookkeeper, keep a record of the wrong suffered so as to one day reconcile the books, that is, to get even. And those who do, they may never get even, but they're going to stew the whole time. As MacArthur writes, keeping track of things done against us is the sure way to unhappiness, the unhappiness of our own, and the unhappiness of those whom we keep the record. Amen. Such record keeping is unloving. Vengeance belongs to the Lord, church, and for very good reason. He sees all things perfectly as they are. And as the supreme judge, he will judge justly, in perfection, something fallen men don't do. So we rest in his love, knowing God is just. We do not take into account a wrong suffered. Romans 4:8 says, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. We are blessed that God has not taken our sins into account. He is not keeping a record of our sins, of our wrongdoing, and we sinned against him. Amen? Thank God he wiped the slate clean. Amen? It is finished. we have 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now, church, we have been given the ministry of reconciliation, whereby we proclaim that God gave his Son that others might be reconciled to him. How can we practice the ministry of reconciliation if we are busy hypocritically keeping an account of the wrongs we've suffered? Agape is forgiving rather than record-keeping. Number one, as Ephesians 4:32 instructs, we are to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. If God has forgiven us of the innumerable and immeasurable wrongs we have committed against him, then we must forgive others. That is the nature of God. And this is a very serious issue. For as Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he also warned, saying Matthew 6:14-15, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." The love which God produces in us by his Spirit does not keep an accounting of wrongs suffered. G. Agape, verse 6, does not rejoice in unrighteousness. To rejoice in unrighteousness is to find joy and pleasure in the things that are not of God. Agape is never pleased in sin, whether committed by oneself or someone else. Doing wrong is sinful enough, but delighting in it compounds the sin. The one who rejoices in unrighteousness justifies sin, excusing the inexcusable, even claiming that no wrong was committed. Number one, Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitutes bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Does God ever rejoice in evil? No. And God is agape, then how could agape ever rejoice in unrighteousness? It does not. In contrast, and going back to the positive descriptions, letter H, agape rejoices with the truth. Now, not only does this descriptive statement regarding love stand with the previous, that agape does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but it actually goes further. Number one, agape rejoices in the, definite article, truth. The truth of God. Agape rejoices in the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but that which is within the realm of the truth of God. It rejoices when it reads the truth. It rejoices when it hears the proclamation of truth. It joyously says amen when the truth comes out. Amen? Amen. Thank you. Amen. I enjoy so much when we're teaching and preaching, and we say something that is true, which hopefully we say that very often, but we say something that is true, and the church has heard it 100 times. And the church says, "Yes, amen." That's rejoicing in the truth, see? Amen? I know it's true, and I love to hear it. Why? Because it's true. It's of God. Amen? This love, this agape, rejoices in living a life that is consistent with the truth. A life that is spirit-led, truth-led. Doing that which is aligned with and born of the truth. And it is very glad when it sees others acting in accordance with the truth. Amen. As John the Beloved wrote, 3 John 3:4, "For I was glad when the brethren came and bore witness to your truth," that is, how you were walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Amen. Now we come to verse 7, and the scripture says that agape bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now, so as to facilitate us in our understanding, let us first establish what all things refers to. Of course, all things do not refer to unrighteousness, that couldn't be, or lies, or any deceitful or ungodly thing. Therefore, all things must refer to that which is acceptable to God. Letter I. Agape bears all things. The word translated bears carries the idea of supporting, covering, and protecting. Number one, agape works to protect others, supporting and caring for others. MacArthur writes, love bears all things by protecting others from exposure, ridicule, or harm. Genuine love does not gossip or listen to gossip. Even when sin is certain, love tries to correct it with the least possible hurt and harm to the guilty person. Isn't that in line with Matthew chapter 18? Love never protects sin, but is anxious to protect the sinner. Love does not justify sin or compromise with falsehood. Love warns, corrects, exhorts, rebukes, and disciplines. But love does not expose or broadcast failures and wrongs. It covers and protects. Henry Ward Beecher said, God pardons like a mother who kisses the offense into everlasting forgetfulness. Indeed, love bears all things. Letter J, agape believes all things. This agape love of God is suspicion-free. It's not cynical, but trusts until it is shown that its object is untrustworthy. But even then, it desires for trust to be restored, being eager to trust again. Agape gives the benefit of the doubt. How sad when one thinks ill of others automatically, being full of suspicious doubt. Agape is not gullible. It is not gullible or without sense or without thought, but it does not disbelieve without proofs positive. And until then, it hopes that the truth will reveal innocence. Agape isn't out to get someone or to prove someone wrong. Agape wants to exalt them and hopes that they will be proven true and right. Number one, Adam Clark wrote saying that agape is ever ready to believe the best of every person and will credit no evil of any but on the most positive evidence. Gladly receives whatever may tend to the advantage of any person. Agape believes all things. I tell you, there's a sermon in every one of these points. But I thought maybe we should finish the book of Galatians this year. Okay, agape hopes all things. Number one, the agape which God produces in us holds out, always hoping for the best. And it is not a baseless hope, but a hope that is established by faith in God. Believing that God is working all things for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. True hope in God, who is love, endures in every situation. When others fail, this love does not write them off as hopeless, but hopes for the soon and glorious turnabout where the individual will be restored to a right relationship with God and others. Sometimes we hear about a mother or a father and their child, and the child has been in trouble after trouble after trouble. And we talk to this to their parents, and their parents still speak well of their children. And you still see this hope. They're believing the best of their children. Well, there is one thing to understand the truth and come to reality, but it is right that they do not lose hope. Not in them, but hope in God for them. Amen? All right. L. Agape endures all things. The term translated endures was used militarily, and it referred to the holding of a position at all costs, even unto death. You know, it's that thing of hold the hill and don't back down. Number one, the love of God holds fast to its objects, never letting go for any reason. Oh, I sure am glad that God felt that way toward me, aren't you? Amen. When God set his love on us in eternity past, so did he determine to display his love for us, redeeming us from our sin, purchasing us with the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, drawing us then to himself by his Holy Spirit, just as he in agape willed. Once he by his own good will set his love on us, he would not let us go. Neither demon in hell nor the world come to end. He would not let us go. But he, being agape, would endure all things for our sake. And this is the same ever-enduring love he produces in us. In a word, verse 8a, and this is letter M, agape never fails. Number one, because God is love and God is eternal, the Alpha and Omega, so is agape eternal. From age to age, everlasting. It is impossible for the love of God to fail, for it is impossible for God to fail. Now, we need to understand these things. First of all, church, if love never fails, then it always succeeds. This is not to say that in our world, the desired outcome of agape is always met by men. But that agape does not fail to love and to act in love. We have to view this, and really all Scripture, not by the postmodern mindset, but by the eternal heavenly mindset. We have a real tendency in our world to think pragmatically. The question is not what did we do, but we look at how did it result. And then we say, so is what we did right by the outcome. That is not the way we should think. We should say what is right and leave the outcome to God. So we have to exchange the pragmatic mindset to a moral, godly mindset. We must not look to the result and say, did it work? But we must say, is it right? Then that's what we shall do. All right? In saying that agape never fails, we are not looking to the response of men. That's not the question. But we are looking to the desired expression of God and his purpose in his expression. God never fails in his expression and never fails in his purpose in his expression. Through love, God's divine purposes will be perfectly accomplished. Just as God sends forth his word, and it does not return without accomplishing the purpose for which he sent it, and all the church said, amen, the same can really be said of agape. In every way, God, by the expression of his love, accomplishes his perfect will. And while men may fail to respond properly, nevertheless, God's love does not fail in accomplishing all for which he expresses it. So the question of agape love is never, as we try to express it, well, if I do this, they'll do what's right, and they'll come along. That's never, never the way agape love looks. Agape love says, I'll do what's right. See? It's rather simple. We take this into the teaching on marriage. Wives, submit yourselves, therefore, to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And husbands and wives come into our office and they'll say, the wife will say, I tried submitting to my husband and it didn't work. And the husband will say, I love my wife like Christ loves the church. And it didn't work. And you say, well, what do you mean it didn't work? What do you mean? Well, they didn't straighten up. They didn't, well, wait a minute. You don't try it to see if it works. You do it because it's right and God commands it. And whether it works on that other end of it or not is beside the point. We still do what is right because that is glorious unto God. In fact, maybe it's more glorious unto God when we persist in doing what's right and we don't get the result that we wanted. I tell you, anytime your success in what you're doing depends on the other person's reaction, you're set up for failure. But when you say, I'll do what's right for the glory of God, you can hit the mark every single time, no matter what other people do, okay? God's love in us doesn't fail in accomplishing all that He sends it forth to accomplish. So the issue of agape isn't the response, but the expression. When the success of love depends on another's response, you're set up for failure. And when the success of love depends upon your expression of love, you can hit the mark every time. Agape never fails. We have to think differently about the very things we're doing. Further, dear church, spiritual gifts and knowledge and faith and sacrifices will be done away with. But love will always be, for it is permanent, even as God is permanent. And that's really the meat and the point of this verse. Spiritual gifts, knowledge, acts of faith, and sacrifices will fail. They'll fall. They'll come to an end. But not love. Love will never come to an end. It will never fail. Let me ask you, when you get to heaven, how many sacrifices are going to be required of us? Zero. Or the way I did it, double lot. When we get to heaven, what exercises of faith are going to be required of us? None. Our faith will be realized. Amen? We're not going to be hoping anymore. Our hope will be realized. Amen? In heaven, our knowledge is going to be complete. Amen. But love, it's going to go on. It's never going to fail. And actually, that word fail means fall, and it means come to an end. All right. Just as God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, so is His love the same yesterday, today, and forever. Speaking of agape never failing, Albert Barnes explained, it will continue to all eternity and be exercised in heaven forever. The sense is that while other endowments of the Holy Spirit must soon cease and be valueless, love would abide and would always exist. The argument is that we ought to seek that which is of enduring value, and that, therefore, love should be preferred to those endowments of the Spirit on which so high a value had been set. Why do we set so high of a value on the temporal passing things when there is the eternal thing, love? It is as Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians 13:8 through 10, love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away with. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. Lord willing, someday we'll teach through the book of 1 Corinthians. Number two, beloved, the agape that God by His Spirit is producing in us never fails. It will go on throughout all eternity. It is the supreme virtue, greater than all spiritual gifts, knowledge, acts of faith, or sacrifices. So it is no wonder then, verse 13 says, but now, or for now, abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Why? Faith and hope's going to come to an end. Love will endure. Roman numeral 3, the greatest of these is agape. Family, as I have said for 3 weeks now will be the fourth. Let us step higher where Christ is. Because God is producing His agape in us, let us therefore willfully act in agape, being patient and kind, not walking in jealousy or being braggarts or arrogant, nor acting unbecomingly, seeking our own, being easily provoked to anger or rejoicing in unrighteousness. taking into account a wrong suffered. But let us walk by the Spirit, rejoicing in the truth, bearing, believing, hoping, and enduring all things with the unfailing love of God. This is the love of God, and this is the love God is now producing in us who have been born again, who have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in them. God is producing this very love in us, church. We need to be a people of action instead of a people of reaction. We spend our lives reacting to everything that goes on. Quit reacting. Christ is in control. God is the sovereign over all. So now we can act with purpose instead of reacting senselessly. And we can act in the agape of God. Amen? Letter A. Look, dear Christian, of all the spiritual virtues and gifts and acts and knowledge one may pursue, whether these spiritual virtues and gifts be even so high and holy as faith and hope, we must first pursue love, for it is the greatest of these. Seek not the temporal passing things before the eternal never-failing virtue of love. That which is spiritually good but temporal and passing finds its value only when it is motivated and fully embraced by the unfailing love of God. Family, if you gave your body to be burned at the stake for the cause of Christ, but you didn't have love, you are nothing. Do we get it? The supreme and high value of love. That we would walk in the Spirit in love. How we need to apply these truths to our hearts and our lives. So, yes, seek the greater gifts, but not before you seek the great virtue, the love of God. Virtue before gifts, a right heart before gifts, before knowledge, before sacrifice. Closing then, dear church, the time is now to grow up in Christ, to walk by His Spirit in the agape of God as He produces His love in us, conforming us to His image. Look, we are no longer to be children tossed about, but as maturing believers, let us learn then to pursue the greatest, more excellent way, the way of agape. Let us pursue that which never fails. Let us put childish things away and be men and women of God who walk by the Spirit, being people of agape. Hear me now. Our ministries are as nothing without agape. Our acts of sacrificial service are nothing without agape. Our faith, no matter how great it may be, is nothing without agape. Our knowledge is nothing without agape. Our preaching and witnessing is nothing without the agape of God. First, let us pursue the greatest of these, love. Then our desires for the lesser things will be properly motivated, accomplishing the will of God, bringing Him the glory due His name. And this is what it's about, God's glory. So finally it says, my dear family, this is the way those who belong to Christ are called and equipped to live. So then, let us walk by the Spirit in love. Amen. Shall we bow our heads? God, help us. Help us, O God. Help us, O God. We need You. Help us, O God, to understand this great love. Help us to understand what it means that You are agape. And You, O Lord, by Your indwelling Spirit, are producing Your love in us. And help us to understand that this is the greatest virtue, Your love. And that all things are not as nothing, unless they are founded in Your love, motivated by Your love, embraced by Your love. God, let us not only see your love as the clothing, that all is to be clothed in your love. But let us understand that love is to be at the very core of who we are and what we are. Help us to understand that it is very near impossible to be a Christian without this love. For sure, we would not have become a Christian had it not been for your love. And now that you indwell us, you are producing this love in us. We understand that it is possible to lack in this love, that we fail to live in it. But God, help us to understand what a grave error that is and how immature that is, that to lack in this love is to be a babe in Christ. It is to be one who is involved in divisions and troubles within the church. So again, I pray, Lord, that you will help us to realize that it is near impossible to be a Christian without this love. Lord, may we express it. May we live in it. May we understand it. And God, by this love, may the world know that we are disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, O God, never to be weary in well-doing. Help us, O God, to be a trusting people. Help us, O God, to be patient. Help us, O God, not to act unbecomingly. Oh, but in kindness. Help us, Lord, to step higher where you are. Help us to understand that all of our sacrifices and all of our ministries are nothing without your love. Oh, God, prioritize our heart and mind and our thinking today. May we think on the high things. May we pursue the more excellent way. May we desire that which is eternal, your love, which is unfailing. And may we indeed be Christian people who live and walk and talk and act in the love that you are producing in us. I plead with you, Lord, that you would work this in me and in this wonderful flock. I ask you, O God, by your mercies, to grant this thing. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, I pray. Amen.